There are times when we use a certain phrase to get somebody's attention. Elizabeth uses this phrase with me quite a bit. Do you mind? Usually it's because somebody's annoyed and they're trying to draw your attention to the fact that you're annoying them. That's usually the context I hear it in. But the concept of do you mind, or even kind of the less annoying, but would you mind, it's the idea of calling to mind and have somebody think about. In fact, the definition of using it as a verb in this way is to make someone aware of, to regard with attention, to consider important. This morning, I'd like to consider with you four times in the letter of 1 Peter where Peter uses a phrase regarding the mind, at least how it's translated as mind, regarding character, regarding the type of mindset and heart that a person needs to have, in four different contexts regarding four different aspects of our Christian life. We want to look at this to draw attention to it and to consider what it is that Peter wants the saints to understand. The first one that we want to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, Peter is talking to specifically the elders among the brethren to whom he's writing. He says in verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but with an eager mind, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, Peter is writing, again, specifically to elders here. And the term that he uses there is translated in the King James as eager mind or willing mind. The New King James just says eagerly. But the term that Peter uses, it literally means willing, eager, but with the added understanding of the cheerfulness involved, the desire involved. Now, there is a principle that he is establishing with regard to this service as an elder, certainly carrying with it the responsibility, the importance of that role as Christ has designed it within the church. But notice the characteristic of the service to the brethren that the elders are to have, not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, these men serving as elders shouldn't be serving because they feel compelled to, or somebody twisted their arm, or they feel like they're being forced to, but because they desire, they want to. And not for dishonest gain, whether it's monetary or otherwise, not for personal agenda or personal reasons, but willingly for the sake of the church, for the brethren. Now, those principles, while applying specifically to elders here in 1 Peter 5, can easily apply to all of us in our service to one another. The concept of the willingness, which speaks to the voluntary, that's the state of mind that we should have. Because throughout the New Testament, we are called to willingly serve one another, to take care of each other. Not because we're being forced to, or because we are begrudgingly willing to, but because we desire to help one another. Eagerly, that cheerful desire speaks to the state of the heart. That I'm eager, I want to help. What can I do? Just as elders seek and should be seeking to do whatever they can to make sure to shepherd the flock of God, to make sure that the congregation remains sound in the truth, to make sure every brother and sister in Christ is taken care of and needs addressed, brethren should have that same desire and that same eagerness to serve one another. When it says not by compulsion, not an unwilling participant, not someone who says, well, I got to check my checklist and I got to do something good for a brother or sister today. Or I got to say some words of encouragement even though I really don't want to. But rather because they desire to assist. Not seeking some profit for themselves. not seeking, as it applies to us as individual Christians, not seeking some agenda of myself, not seeking to kind of maybe get on their good side so that I can ask them for something in return, an ulterior motive, we might say, but simply to be a loving brother or sister, the desire to have that mind that is eager, that it desires to help others. That's the mind that Peter describes should be in the hearts and minds of these elders, that they have eagerness and desire to help brethren in their role as elders. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 1, we have a completely different context. We have a situation in which Peter is reminding the saints that they have changed from their former life. They no longer live, or at least aren't supposed to be, living the way that they used to. He describes in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." This isn't a comprehensive list, but Peter lists some of the things in which they used to involve themselves in. Sinful activities that they no longer are a part of, but were rather the will of the Gentiles. In other words, the will of the godless. Those who don't have God, who don't care about God. This is the type of people that they are and that you used to be. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing that. Rather, as he says in verse 2, the rest of our time in the flesh, the rest of our time alive, should not be for the lusts of men, for our own desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, he uses this in comparison with the mind of Christ. Verse 1, he says, "Since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, arm yourselves with the same mind." A lot of times people read this and they assume what Peter's saying is arm yourselves with the same mind to suffer or to be willing to suffer. And certainly that is an application of this. But notice what Peter goes on to describe regarding the mind of Christ. "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And then what does Peter expound upon? Does he expound upon suffering in the flesh, or does he expound upon ceasing from sin? He goes on to describe how that the character of the Christian is now different. See, Christ came to this earth and he never sinned. Christ came to the earth with the determination to always be faithful to the Father and to not sin, not even once. And in so doing, because Christ was so focused, so determined and dedicated to fulfilling the will of the Father, that meant that not only did he not sin, but he was willing to suffer even to the point of an unjust death, because of fulfilling the will of the Father. That being the case, what type of mind should we arm ourselves with? The term that Peter uses here, arm yourselves with the same mind, this term means an idea, an intent, a design, which means that Peter's speaking to a design and intent that God showed in the example of Jesus that he wants us to pattern our lives after as well. Well, the intent and the design is for us to not sin. Thus, because we, being dedicated like Jesus, we can then be focused on serving the Father, even if that means suffering because of our faith. Even if that means being put to death, as many of the apostles were, as many of the saints were, because of their faith. Why? Because they did not want to sin. They wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And because of that steadfast determination, they were willing to go through whatever it took to be faithful to the Lord. That is the pattern. That is the design that the Father has established in Christ for us to follow. And it's that Peter is bringing out here that describes that now our submission is not to our own desires and our own lusts, but to the will of God. Just as Christ from the beginning was submitted to the will of the Father. But this is contrary to what our natural instinct is. And you see this by the reaction of some people who may notice that we've changed our behavior. Verse 4. In regard to these, in regard to what? In regard to these activities we used to be in, in regard to this past life that we used to live, they, talking about those around us, the, going back to the will of the Gentiles, those who are godless, those who are maybe used to be our friends, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. That term dissipation, it literally means prodigal living. Or as Strong's defines it, unsaved character or conduct. Unsavedness. Riotous is sometimes translated riotous living. The idea there is that they run in the flood of, they have no rules. They do what they want, when they want, and they don't care what the consequences may be, maybe even physically, but certainly not spiritually. You no longer run with them in that same activity. You no longer do those things anymore because you used to. The natural human instinct is to give ourselves over to whatever it is we want. But first of all, controlling ourselves is not a natural instinct. Controlling ourselves requires forethought, requires premeditation, thought process to control before I say or do something, or even think something. That's not human nature. And then for that matter, to be willing to suffer by the hands of others because of our self-control, because of our submission to the Father, that's even more against human nature. So you could picture some people who think themselves Christians thinking to themselves, well, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, but I'm going to tell them I'm not. No, I don't believe in Jesus. No, I'm not a disciple of Christ. No, I'm not a Christian. And yet, Jesus himself says, those who deny me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. You can't just say something to get out of being persecuted or having to deal with reproach and still consider yourself being faithful to the Lord. And this goes back to being willing to suffer because I am fully dedicated and committed to serving God. But the focus here isn't just on being willing to suffer. The focus is on not sinning. That's where the focus is. And if I've gotten myself to that point where I am dedicated to being faithful to the Lord no matter what, then it doesn't matter if somebody makes fun of me, if somehow or another I get fired from a job, or if I'm imprisoned, tortured, and killed. Doesn't matter to what degree I'm persecuted for my faith, I'm willing to endure it no matter what. This is why, verse 5, we see Peter tell the saints, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Yes, the physically living and the dead, that's true. But remember, when come judgment time, there will be no more dead. All will have been raised because all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is ready to judge the living and the dead spiritually. Those who are living are the ones who, like Christ, have adopted that mind that is dedicated to serving God no matter what. Those who are dead are the very ones that speak evil of us. Because our action, or rather what we don't do, condemns them because of what they do. Verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Physically dead? No. Spiritually dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The goal, even to those who are persecuting us, even to those who haven't submitted to God, The goal is for their souls to be saved. That's the goal. And when the gospel is preached, when we try to help an individual, when we try to share the reason of the hope that is in us, the whole purpose of it is to try to help others come to Christ. Often, as Peter points out, that's not going to be the case. But Christ is going to stand in judgment over the living and the dead, spiritually. And they will give an account for the things that they do. The third mind I want to consider with you this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8. Peter says in verse 8, as he addresses how the brethren are to treat one another, once again in a different context altogether from chapter 4 and chapter 5, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then Peter quotes, he says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, he's going to describe, starting in verse 13, those who harm you and you being willing to suffer. Certainly, that's going to carry into chapter 4. But what he describes here in verses 8 on through verse 11 and 12 is all about how we treat one another. And in describing that, all of you be of one mind. Well, in our context, this term means agreeing, being of the same mind and purpose. And within the context that Peter's using this, he's describing how we treat one another in love. The unity we have that is based in following God's word. Remember, we talked a little bit about the concept of fellowship last Sunday, and how the fellowship of the Lord, as we are in fellowship with God, we're in fellowship with our brethren. But when we remove ourselves from our fellowship with the Father by giving ourselves over to sin, we are no longer in fellowship with our brethren. Unity is based in us being willing to obey God. But based on that, the mutual love we're to have for one another and how we treat each other, Peter goes into detail about. He says, having compassion for one another. This term compassion is actually the Greek term that we get the term sympathy from. And it means to literally to suffer with. If you have sympathy with someone else who is in mourning, it means you are in mourning as well. You are crying as well. Sometimes we sing the hymn, Blessed Be the Tie. And one of those verses, it describes, for one another we shed a sympathetic tear. Because we feel together. We work together. We love together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the good of the kingdom of the Lord. And part of that is having sympathy with one another, putting ourselves in their shoes, so to speak, imagining how I would feel in that situation and feeling that with that person. The term love here, love as brothers, it's just one term, and it's Philadelphos, where we get the term Philadelphia, the name of the city, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. The term means to love as close kindred, as family. This is how we view one another. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters, because we are family. Peter goes on to say to be tender-hearted, which means to be kind, full of pity. And of course, with that, because you're kind and full of pity, you're going to be generous, you're going to be courteous. This courteousness, friendly, but it also carries with it the sense of humility. And because of the tender-hearted aspect of it, the kindness, coupled with courteousness or humility, you've also got that aspect of service to one another. because I suffer with you, because I love you as a brother or sister, because I want to help you, therefore I view myself as one who is here to serve. Which is why he goes on to say in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. He's not in any way implying that Christians should treat each other that way in the first place. But even at times when maybe somebody does something bad, maybe they don't even realize they do something. They've sinned against us in some way. Peter says, on the contrary, how are we to return evil or reviling? We are to return it with blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to be a blessing to others. This is a very broad aspect, and certainly verse 9 can include anyone outside of the body of Christ even. Certainly that's probably where we would encounter it the most, I would hope. But even among our brethren, we are to be a blessing to one another. We are to be able to provide service in some form or fashion to one another. But that means we have to seek to be a blessing. A person can't be a blessing, generally speaking, by accident. That's something you really have to decide to do. Because it's about serving others. It's about doing something good for others. In fact, he goes on to quote here in verse 10. It describes verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The concept of good, as it's translated into the Greek by Peter, he uses the term agathos. Those who seek, who turn away from evil and do good, those who would love life and see good days. This is agathos. The term is beneficial, helpful. If you want to do good, you need to seek to be a benefit to other people, especially to our brethren. The fourth and final point I want to consider with you this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter spends a great deal of time describing just how important our salvation is. And he really, all of chapter 1 is about exalting the plan of salvation of God. And how great that plan is, and how thankful we should be for it. Peter says in verse 13, therefore, now when the New Testament writers, especially in the epistles, use the term therefore, it's a building upon what they have just said. So what he has said, particularly in verses 3 on through verse 12, is all kind of funneling into verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In a lot of ways, this is a summation of what he has described. But when he uses this term, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, this term means to think through, to meditate, to reflect on. Therefore, gird up the loins to kind of pick up and to kind of be prepared and consider, to dwell on. And it carries with it, as Peter uses it here in context, it denotes the determination and preparation after careful thought. Notice what he says in verse 3, though. Notice how he builds up to this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, we've been born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And how was that accomplished? Going into 1 Peter chapter 3, baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We, verse 5, are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice the emphasis that Peter offers on the saving nature of our faith in Christ Jesus through the resurrection of the dead. Notice the emphasis on the inheritance, that which is waiting for us. because of this, verse 6, because of this salvation, because of this inheritance that is waiting, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, that's the pureness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, persecution, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice how between verses 3, 4, and 5, and verses 8 and 9, those verses are about the salvation of the Lord. Sandwiched in between those are the saints' willingness to suffer and remain faithful despite the trials that they face. Verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Peter describes the fact that even the prophets wanted to fully comprehend the plan of salvation. That plan of salvation, which is readily available to you. The knowledge of how God was going to bring this about has now been accomplished. And yet, the prophets, even the angels, didn't know how God was going to do it. They desired to know, but they didn't know. Now you are the beneficiary of that plan. Now you have not only the knowledge of how to be saved, but you have access to that salvation. Therefore, verse 13, because of the greatness of the plan of God, because of that it's so great, I'm willing to endure the trial and the hardship, because it's so valuable that even the prophets and angels desire to know it. Therefore, take careful thought, take careful meditation upon what God has given you. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just the forgiveness of sins, because that happens in baptism. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ when the Lord returns and judgment comes. Rest your hope fully upon what's going to happen at, or more importantly, after judgment. Because those who are faithful to the Lord, those who are indeed focused and determined on serving Him, that grace that is going to be given to you when the Lord tells you, you've done well, good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of your Lord. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So then what does Peter focus on, verse 14, 15, and 16? After describing and talking about this heavenly home, the grace that is to be bestowed upon us, entering into that heaven, therefore, as obedient children, you give yourselves to serving the Father, not the type of behavior you used to have, not the former conduct that goes to even further into chapter 4, but verse 15, as God is holy and you seek to be His children, what characteristics of the Father should I have? Well, all of them, obviously, but one of them that Peter points out is being holy. As the Father is holy, you must be holy in all your conduct. What does that require? It requires girding up the loins of our mind and being sober and resting our hope fully on the grace that is to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ? How am I to endure the trials of life? In context, we're talking about persecution primarily. How am I to endure persecution? I am to gird up the loins of my mind, remember the greatness of the salvation in Christ, and rest my hope fully upon the grace that is to come, which is heaven. That will motivate me, or should. That will help keep my thoughts on the straight and narrow to focus on that goal, that finish line. What about temptation? What about trials of life? May not have anything to do with persecution. How am I supposed to remain faithful with that? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It requires a focus of thought. And when Peter uses the concept of mind here in verse 13, that's what he's referring to, having your thoughts focused. Well, we know better than anyone, as Christians in this world, it is so difficult to remain focused 24 hours a day. It's so hard. It's relatively easy to be focused when we're here together among brethren and we're talking about the Word of God. It's fairly easy, or should be fairly easy, to remain focused on being a good example and on focused on doing what God wants while we're here. But when we're out in the world, we're at school, as kids are going to be going back to school here in the next week or two, we're at work, we're at Walmart, whatever the case is, sometimes we get so distracted by something, sometimes we even forget that we're supposed to be a good example. Sometimes we get so caught up in the moment, or we get caught up in emotions about something, we forget that we're supposed to be focused on God, focused on heaven, sober-minded, remembering that judgment is coming one day. It helps to remember, even though Peter doesn't specifically say this, what he does say is that grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when's that going to happen, Peter? It could happen anytime. It could happen 5 minutes from now. The question is, are we going to be ready? What mind should we have? Peter tells us that the minds we should have is a mind that seeks to serve others. And not just seeks, it desires to serve others. You know, a lot of people, they donate, they do all kinds of things, but they do it sometimes for their own reasons. Maybe it's tax purposes. Maybe it's to get rid of junk in the house. But sometimes people volunteer at soup kitchens or whatever, things that are helpful to other people, for simply because they want to help others. That's a good quality to have. Not only is it a good quality for people in our world to have, it's a necessary quality for us as brothers and sisters to have, especially for each other. We have to have a mind that is determined to not sin. And when we've done that, we're focused on not sinning. We're focusing on our every moment of every day, trying to be faithful to the Lord. We're going to be prepared to suffer persecution. Because that means it doesn't matter if they torture me, if they kill me, if they make fun of me, it doesn't matter. Because I'm going to be faithful to the Lord no matter what. It also doesn't matter what events in life happen. Things that seem unfair, tragedies that just happen. There's nobody's fault. It means that I'm not going to blame God for it. It means that I, like Job, am going to recognize that God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have to have a mind that shows my brethren the same love that God has shown me. That love through Christ Jesus that we have access to because God sent His Son to die for us. And now, as that love is supposed to be expressed in us, Paul describes that love as believing all things, enduring all things, hoping all things. Love isn't rude. Love doesn't puff itself up. Love seeks to serve. Well, we have to have a mind that is determined and prepared and focused to be faithful until death. Do you have that mind this morning? If you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized in the waters of baptism, will you allow your mind to be changed by the Word of God? Allow your mind to be trained and taught regarding what is required of the children of God, not only for salvation, repenting of your life of sin, confessing Christ before men, being baptized to have your sins washed away, but then leading a life that is faithful unto the Lord, having a mind determined to serve Him. For those of us who are Christians, this lesson serves as a reminder for us that no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what's going on, what hardships, what difficulties, what stumbling blocks may be thrown in our way, that if we have a mind that is trained as God wants it to be, there will be nothing that we can't overcome through Christ Jesus. Paul himself acknowledges that in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you are not faithful this morning, you have a chance to change that. If you need prayers of the congregation, we can help you. If there's any way we can help this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.